message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
We call it Faith Book of Records, where he records the deeds of faith that men do in Christ towards the propagation of his plan. And we have established in this teaching that God's yardstick for relevance is salvation. That means you are relevant to God to the degree in which your lifetime on earth supports his salvation plan. So in scriptures we have, all right, like in the book of Hebrews 11, the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, faith is any action that you do to substantiate your hope. And it tells us in verse 2 that the elders received a good report for their actions. And he began to mention them, like Abraham. We saw he speak to us. He says, Abel gave. Can you see that? Abraham sojourned. So that sojourning was the action of faith carried out to substantiate their hope. Hope for what? The context tells us they were hoping for the promise of salvation. But verse 13 tells us these all died, not receiving the promise. He says, though they were persuaded of them, they saw them from afar off. Then he tells us, these are the deeds of faith that these folks did, and it was recorded for them. The same yardstick is for us today. God measures our work of faith. In fact, listen, your work of faith is faith indeed to the degree it supports the propagation of the faith. So God's yardstick for measuring greatness, relevance, is to the degree in which our lifetime on earth supports his salvation plan. Can you imagine? I told you this last week that, can you imagine if you have to say so much about David? It will amaze you that when you go to the New Testament, in spite of all that were written about David in the Old Testament, what was said about him were the prophetic words he spoke about salvation. Can you imagine you becoming a multi-billionaire? Better say a big amen to that. And then you have estates, real estate in Abuja, in Abu Dhabi, in New York. Come on now, you have big businesses in places. You have schools. You have motherless baby home. You're doing humanitarian services. And you get to heaven. You had like 7 degrees. Then you get to heaven and they handed your book to you. And the only things you're going to read there was, well, in your first degree, your 4 years in university, 2 people were saved. So the only thing that made your going to 4 years to study in school matter to God was the only 2 souls that were saved. You have real estate, and they said, okay, because you own the real estate, you mandated that once in a year they should have, all right, maybe Christmas carol, and in that Christmas carol, somebody made an altar call. So all your toil, maybe only 1 person got saved in that meeting, then at the end of age in heaven, in your book of record, it is written that all your real estate, annually, 1 soul is saved. Listen, many of us do not realize yet that God has a priority. What we count as priority many times is not God's priority. So we have to see that God's yardstick for measuring relevance at all is salvation. Oh, glory to God. And last week we streamlined this to purpose. And I defined to us that God's purpose for mankind is generic. I gave you 4 basic mistakes people make about purpose definition. I told you purpose is not unique. God has a generic purpose. You only have a specific assignment in the body. And so when we streamlined it, all right, we said God's purpose for mankind is that they should be adopted into sonship. So this is God's predestination. Romans 8:29, he says he wants that mankind be conformed into the image of the Son, the icon of the Son. Then we see that corroborated again for us in Ephesians 1:5. From verse 3, he says, you know, God bless us with those spiritual blessings. According, then he began to talk about how that he had, predestinated us to be adopted into sonship by Jesus Christ. So God wants us to be adopted by Christ into sonship. Can you see that? And so when you become a child of God, now you become a vital member of the body. You now serve a specific purpose in the body to help the body carry out its sole responsibility of bringing more men into adoption of sons. And that's God's yardstick for measuring greatness and relevance. So today what I want to share with you today is the quest for specifics in God's purpose. You know, I told you, I said, God's generic plan for mankind is when you get born again, you come into Christ, then you now have a specific purpose afterwards in the body to further the cause of bringing more men into the body. So now the quest for purpose, and you see, you have to realize that God guides. In the quest for ascertaining specifics, God guides. You can receive divine guidance. And I want to show you Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. You know, I want to share with you today in first and second service, all right, basically on divine guidance in navigating destiny. This is very important. In Jeremiah chapter number 20, 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Oh, glory to God. I read to you Jeremiah 10 verse 23. It says, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." So man was never, was never created to direct his own steps. It is God that guides. And you see, when it comes to divine purpose, there is something I just want to iterate to you this morning. One major way God guides that so many people are oblivious of is zeal, desires, inclinations of the heart. And I'm just going to read a few scriptures to you. Give me Ezekiel 36. I'm going to share just a few scriptures with you, then we'll go through it, then we close. Ezekiel 36 verse 26. Ezekiel 36 verse 26. Look at what the Bible says. It says, "A new heart also." Now, this is prophet Ezekiel prophesying about salvation. He says, "A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh." Now, an heart of flesh is metaphoric of an easily entreated heart. A heart that is tilted towards God. Look at verse 27. What will happen afterwards? Alright, this is going to be the effect of him giving you that kind of heart. He says, "And I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes." So, he's talking about an inward programming to do his will. Come on. His will for you. He says, "I will cause you to walk in my statue. I will cause you to walk in my statue." Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is at work in you, giving you the willingness and the enablement to please him." He's talking about the heart programming. A lot of people do not know that God leads through desires. And this is so important and very simple. You have to get this. Because listen, when it comes to navigating, all right, your walk in God, in destiny, you would need this. You would. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Because this is the epicenter of divine guidance through zeal and inclination. This is very important. In Colossians 3 verse 1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God." Then in verse 2, he makes a statement. He says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things upon the earth." In other words, let the revelation of your being seated with God in heavenly places, all right, let it influence the things that catches your fancy. Let your affection, let it be a mirror expression of the revelation of your sitting together with Christ in the heavenly places. Set your affection on things that are above. Why is this important? Oh, I wish I have enough time to tell you. Listen, if your affection, all right, is diametrically opposed to that of God, it's very, very possible that you will end up where God never wanted you to. Because you get easily led by God when your heart is inclined towards him. So because you see, God uses inclinations. He uses zeal. He uses desires. And listen, the platform for that is to have your heart first inclined towards him. Let me read a scripture to you. Give me Psalms 34. Psalms 34 and verse 7. Psalms 34 and verse 7. He says, is this Psalm 34 verse 7? Give me Psalm 37 and verse 4. It should be Psalm 37 and verse 4. Praise God forevermore. Come on, 37 verse 4. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Now, pay attention to this. Look, you know, sometimes it's scriptures that you're familiar with. That as you begin to read again and again, as Holy Ghost open your heart and your mind to it. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Excuse me, what is he talking about here? He's asking me to delight myself in the Lord, and then he will give me the desires of my heart. Hey, if I delight myself in the Lord, that means his desire becomes my desire. In other words, see, I've told you that God is God-centered. So, the point here is this. He's saying, delight yourself in me. Excuse me, how do you delight yourself in someone? Their desire becomes your desire. He's not saying, then I will give you desires of your heart. Oh! This is the programming we are talking about. It's a heart programming. Look at it. Look at verse 5. He now says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 6. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noon. They say loud, amen. So you have to realize that, you see, when it comes to receiving divine guidance, as touching navigating divine destiny, a major way God uses that many people are oblivion is God uses inclination. So he partners with you to help your heart inclined in the direction towards him. So that it doesn't necessarily have to be there literally, all right, helping you make decisions, all right, amongst options A, B, C, as the case may be. That desire of his heart, he put it in you because your heart is already inclined towards him. So it turns out that divine guidance, all right, in navigating destiny, start first by having your heart inclined so that way you get easily to get his desires, and that zealous desires, come on now, will help you make decisions in life. Can I be honest with you? Because it has been programmed actually that your destination in life is going to be a summation of right decisions in life. So that at the end of your sojourn on earth, if you have made right decisions in life, you will end up where God wants you to end up. Did you hear what I just said? So before seeking practical specific leading, then therefore the first thing you need to do is to ascertain what are the things that actually catches your fancy. And I'm going to show you an instance in scripture, because a lot of people, they are so difficult to be led. Do you know why? Their heart is not tilted towards God. And that makes it almost impossible to be led. When it comes to guidance, navigating destiny, you see, don't forget where we began from. We said that to have your name in God's faith book of records, God has a yardstick, salvation plan. And that salvation plan is actually your destiny. So God is going to guide you, all right, in fulfilling his plan for your own life. And the way he's going to do it is by putting his own desire in your heart. But listen, your heart has to be inclined toward him in the first place before he can actually achieve that. Because if God can get your heart inclined towards him, he literally doesn't have to be there physically, all right, to help you make decisions between options A and B. And if you would make right decisions consistently in your life, you will end up where he wants you to end up. So it turns out that divine guidance in navigating destiny actually begins with first having your heart inclined with him, because it's a heart programming thing. So question therefore begins with, before seeking practical leading and divine guidance about destiny, question therefore is, what are the things that catches your fancy? Colossians 3 verse 1 to 2, it tells us, he says, let the revelation of your being seated with Christ, Influence the things that catches your fancy. Influence the things that catches your affection. He says, set your affection on things that are above. Hallelujah. This is how God guides and leads us touching destiny. Let me give you an example. Look at 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22 and verse 5. Let's start from verse 3. 1 Kings 22 and verse 3. Let's start from verse 23. Verse 3. He says, and the king of Israel said unto his servant, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we will be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, now this is Ahab. Then he said to Jehoshaphat, will thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Listen, you don't get the point here. Like Ahab sent for Jehoshaphat, says, look, I want to take this place. I'm going for this battle. Then Jehoshaphat said, you know, see me, I'll be your paddy. I'm your guy. I'm always for you. However, I insist that you still pray about it. Have you heard that statement? Have you prayed about it? One of the most underestimated statements in Christendom. Have you prayed about it? This is exactly what Jehoshaphat was telling Ahab. But guess what? Because Ahab's heart was actually, all right, originally diametrically opposed to that of God, his inclinations were not towards God. He is always very difficult to be led. Guess what? He sends for a prophet, 400 of them, and these are prophets whose conscience have been bought. They began to prophesy, go, you will take it. But you see, Jehoshaphat, a man of God, said, listen, this is suspicious. Can I get an independent prophet to come and give us, you know, some kind of prophecy about this? Guess what? He said, I don't want that guy, Micaiah. He speaks wrong things about me all the time. That already tells us that he himself has a wrong inclination in the first place. Because see, if your heart is not tilted towards God, divine guidance will look like a leading into poverty. It will look like a leading into doom. But guess what? Therefore, the best way to get guidance in destiny is to first have your heart tilted towards God. Look at it. Let's go on. Look at it. Look at verse 6. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Look at verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophet together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of thy king. You know, don't we have such prophets in Africa? A man who is old enough to be a grandpa calls for some few pastors, and the pastors start prophesying. His mate that they were playing football together is already a president in another nation. No? Start praying with passion. You see, when money is talking, you see, there are prophets that prophesy. They've been bought with money. These are these 400 prophets. Because you see, Ahab always wants to always have his will. So there are people like that. It's not as if they want to hear God. They already have their mind made up. And you want to fulfill destiny that way. You are a joker. Look at verse 6. Look at it again. Then the king of Israel gathered prophets together, about 400 men. You think, wow, 400 prophets. Listen, does it take 400 prophets to get? You know what people are sending their name to different prophets? Let me pray about it. Listen. It's not more about how many prophets helps to inquire of God for him here. It is first about the inclination of his heart. His heart were actually in the first place against God. Look at it. Look at verse 7. Look at what happened in verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? This is a matured prophet. A matured man of God. He says, okay. We have heard all these 400 prophets. Do we have another prophet apart from these ones? An independent prophet. Not the ones that is living in the palace with you. Not the ones that come to presidential villa to eat with you. And professor and showed them on TV and said, you know, God is with the man of God. God is with the president. Listen, those are prophets that have been bought. Look at what he says in verse 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Why does he hate him? For he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Abba, don't be too hasty. Why don't you like him? He says, he's always prophesying. The problem is, he's always prophesying what God said. And because your heart is not towards God, the prophecies that he gives that were from God will always look like they were against you or they were in line against your entering of entertainment. I don't know if you get the point here. So it is first a heart issue. Okay, how do you explain, all right, do you know there are girls, there are ladies, all right, born again, tongue talking in church, who would say, I can never marry a pastor. I can never marry. God forbid. I want to marry an engineer. Okay, he marries an engineer. After 5 years of engineering, then God now engineers the engineer into ministry. So now the engineering of Accra now begins. So our problem, however, from the beginning was she wants to live a baby girl life. She was not actually consecrated. She's just a church-going person. Hallelujah. Are you getting what I'm saying? Do you know there are guys who, they like a praying girl. The girl is powerful. She's always, I want my wife to be prayerful. All right. Once he marries her like this, she can't, you are going to church too much. That's when you start complaining that she's going to, but you met her in church. Are you getting what I'm saying? Look at verse 9. Look at it in verse 9. He says, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten tutor Micaiah, the son of Imlah. So he went to call Micaiah. Look at what happened. Go to verse 13. Verse 13. Come on. He says, and the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophet declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them and speak that which is good. So this guy that was sent to go and call Micaiah was not like, guy, see, all the other prophets don't talk like this. So when you come to, no go talk nonsense. So those ones don't cash out. Look at what Micaiah said. Oh, I love Micaiah. Look at verse 14. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord said unto me, that will I speak. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Now go back to verse 16. Let me show you something. Verse 16. Now hear what God will actually have him do, Ahab do. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Verse 17. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. Verse 18. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he will prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And guess what? He was infuriated and he says, let them go and arrest him. And they put him in prison. A prophet of God. So what was the problem of Ahab here? The problem of Ahab is not that he truly was seeking God's divine guidance. The problem of Ahab here was that Ahab already has an inclination that is diametrically opposed to that of God. So when it comes to divine guidance in destiny, what God does is he partners with you, all right, to have your heart inclined towards his direction. So that way he can put his desire in you, and by that desire it will guide you in decisions you make in life. And the beautiful thing is if you will make the right decisions in life, you will end up where God wants you to end. So therefore, before you even start tracking, asking for, you know, a practical day in destiny, the question is, where is your heart tilted? The question is, where is your heart tilted? Is it passionate about the things of God? As the revelation of your seated with him in heavenly places influence the things that catches your fancy, he says, set your affection on things that are above. Hallelujah. This is how God guides. So when God puts desires in you, that zealous desire will become what I call like a yardstick for making decisions. Let me give you an instance. If you are so much grounded in the understanding of the purpose of the believer in Christ, on earth, which is for the propagation of the gospel. See, let me tell you. A lot of times when people say they are looking for divine guidance, I tell people, more than average of the decisions you will make in life, God trains your heart to be inclined in his direction. And he does it through teaching of God's word, belonging to a local assembly, that help you understand the key purpose of mankind on earth. When you realize that salvation is more important, I mean, no Abdul Siddiq somewhere cannot come and toast you as a lady. Are you listening to what I'm saying? This is not emotions. It makes no difference whether he's the most gentle person in the department. Are you kidding me? You are looking at the natural outlook, but God is looking at the condition of the spirit. He says, what concord as righteousness with unrighteousness? Don't you understand? Hallelujah. This is very important. So God uses the inclination of our heart. You know, I remember Brother Kenneth E. Hagin. I think it was Brother Kenneth E. Hagin was sharing how that, you know, he doesn't want to go to a particular continent. So anytime he prays, oh God, use me, he always has it in his heart, Lord, I don't want to go to that particular continent. And every time he prays, he always feels like, God, I don't want to go to that particular continent. Guess what? It turns out that when he now finally yielded to God, that, okay, God, send me to this continent. God now said, you know what? I wasn't even planning to send you there in the first place. I just wanted to see your heart. How tilted is it? Listen, have you heard this song? Spirit leads me where my faith is without borders, all right? Let me walk upon the waters in the presence of... That means, lead me where my faith is without borders. In other words, listen. You have to get to that point in your life where you say, Lord, your will is my will. Because this is the testimony of salvation. He says, I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statue. In other words, God will put, all right, his desire in your heart. But that will only be possible if your heart is already inclined towards him. That way God finds it easy to guide you, because when his desire is in your heart, that zealous desire will propel you to make right decisions. And you see, your destiny in life, come on, talk to me, is actually synthetic of right decisions you've made altogether in life. Some people make mistakes about the school they go, the courses they make, the town they go to live in, the friends they make. All right, their life is a mess of different wrong decisions. Listen, you can't. Destiny will be difficult that way. They become baggage for you. Hallelujah. Look at John 2. John 2 and verse 13. Just one point I want to make this first service is the idea that I want to give to you about how God guides. See, God uses, look at this. John 2 and verse 13. Let me show you something. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changer of money sitting. Verse 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cloth, listen, so Jesus walks into the temple and he finds all this below the change inside the temple. And guess what? He says, Pito, hold on. Johnny, hold on. He goes into the bush, makes koboko, comes in and throw away the money changer. And look at what the disciples say. The disciples say, oh, they remember the scripture that says the zeal of the house of the Lord has consumed him. Listen, that means there are a lot of people who have been coming to that temple, have been seeing people doing it. But guess what? When Jesus came this time around, because his own heart was actually tilted towards God, see, these are some of the ways God leads. You see, some things you get only anger against. Come on. God uses our desires, our heart inclinations to guide us, our zeal. Look at what happens in verse 16. And when he had made a scourge of small cloth, all right, go to verse. He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, verse 16. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. Verse 16, 17. And the disciples remember it was written, the zeal of thy house had eaten me up. So God walks through our zeal. There's a holy zeal he puts in you. And you see, he guides that way. I'm talking about destiny here. You see, divine guidance. You see, I'm talking specifically about destiny. I mean, a lady was telling me how that she was sharing with me. She even screenshot it and sent to me, all right, about a particular cartoon, baby cartoon of a children between 4 and 8. These are the things that get her crying that God, I said, you see, those are zeals and inclination for you to know your specific purpose to children in the body of Christ. There's a lot of wrong stuff out there in the world that you just get only anger against it. You just want to change it. Listen, God's leading is not always spectacular. It leads through divine. Listen, I'm talking about zeal and inclination. Come on. This is very simple. So why some people are out there praying, oh God, what did you want me? Listen, if your heart is still there towards him, more often than not, God will walk through your heart inclinations. He will walk through zeal in your heart. So how do you, and now there's a difference between divine zeal and natural zeal. There are times you could see some things and you feel like, ah, I like this thing, but it doesn't necessarily mean it is divine. So how do you separate between divine and natural zeal? How do you separate it? I have 4, but I'll share 2. Then I'll share the second one as one of my objectives for second service. So make sure you get the second service tape because time is already going. Glory to God forevermore. How do you separate divine zeal from natural zeal? Number 1 is love. Oh boy. You see, it will never be for gains. It will always be propelled by love. You know, that desire to just get people away from that, you know, struggles. There's a young guy, all right, because himself at one time he had issues with masturbation, all right, and he got delivered, all right, through some of my teachings and all that. He was so much propelled that his heart goes out because he knows that there are a lot of people struggling with masturbation. And he begins, you know, a blog. He begins to gather people in a university setting. He was amazed as how he was able to help people out. Listen, that is how God leads. He leads through your desires. Only zeal just wells up from within you. Hallelujah. So it will be love propelled. That means, you know, you just do not want to see, all right, you hate to see people, all right. I remember I've told you this before several times, countless times. When I was younger, you know, whenever my mom had common malaria or something, I would just go beside her and sit with her and just cry and say, God, why? All right, just malaria. I hate to see people sick. Guess what? As I was growing up, I told myself, I will study medicine. I was sharing with someone 2 days ago, all right, and the elderly person was asking me about my life and destiny. I said, look, I grew up as a young boy, hating people to see people sick. I just ate it. Now, this is not just, of course, everybody hates seeing people sick, you understand? But this one is a burning hot desire to see people healed, walk in health. If I go to the hospital, maybe we'll go visiting or I go for evangelism. I come back most times, all right, you know, feeling nauseated by the smell, the stench. When I see people on wheelchair, sometimes I'm just like, God, I just feel naturally as though I am the one on that wheelchair. This is supernatural. I'm not talking about, you know, natural zeal. So I said I will study medicine. Guess what? Medicine didn't work out. I later found out I have a healing ministry. And I've been healing the sick week in, week out ever since then. By the grace of God, I administer healing to people in numbers that I would never have if I was a medical doctor all my lifetime. In 2015 alone, I healed at least 1 person per day on the average. And these are terminal sicknesses, blood issue. You've seen testimony in this church, right? Dried liver, come back to life.
Hepatitis disappeared. Cancer lived like that. Somebody on the wheelchair, get up from the wheelchair. By the power of God. You see, but it began as a zeal. I just hate to see people sick. You see, that's how God leads many times when it comes to, all right, navigating destiny. For some of you, you just hate to see the way young children of nowadays, all right, they are just being exposed to things that they shouldn't be. It's a call of some kind to children ministry. Hallelujah. Number two, to separate divine zeal from natural zeal is when somebody is doing that same thing, you have this supernatural stare to do the same. I'm not just talking about the desire to want to do the same, but a supernatural stare. Oh, I remember, you see, I've been healing the sick, all right? But I remember 2012, 2011, I found out I've been called, I've been reaching out, all right, to heal the sick. But 2012, I will never forget. 2012, I will never forget. I was in Block D, room 312, Awo Annex, Oba Female Law University. 2012. I was in my penultimate year. In a farm year. And I was watching a video, Atmosphere for Miracles of the Man of God. And I saw that, for the first time, I realized that, see, for some of you, can I be honest with you? You've seen me how I minister healing here, right? Like, healed. I don't do all this gymnastic, all this. I go into your family right now. I see a calabash. Have you ever seen me do stuff like that? They have put your destiny inside a log. How they move it now? Prophesy, Baba. You see, I don't do those stuff. I just go heal. I don't know if you noticed in this church. I just go heal, and they get healed instantly. You saw that 2 Sundays ago, didn't you? It's just me. How did this start? I saw a particular man of God. I mean, people are there in the healing school, and he walks in. Talk to nobody with his palm hair, looking nice. For the first time, I know you could look good with the healing anointing. Heal, heal, out, out, heal. I say, yeah, Jesus. I began to cry. Guess what happened to me that day? I closed my computer. I banned it. And I ran to the Edge Center because Edge Center is in Obafemi Olawale, it's not far from Awolowo Hall. I ran to the air center. I said, I went to the sick bay. I said, is that there people in the sick bay? They said, there are people in the sick bay. I said, I want to go to the sick bay. They said, calm down. I said, no, leave me. I'm going now. I got there. Guess what? Everybody in the sick bay that day, I discharged them. That was the first time I did healing en masse in my life. About 40 people thereabout. Only a baby that had hot water on his body. And I he's the only one. I said, I don't want to see you here tomorrow. Because the pediatrician had to come and do some testing. That was when, the next day I went there in the morning, he was already left. But everybody was instant. I just went there, heal, heal, heal. I said, heal, heal, heal. I didn't do any special prayer. Just heal, 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 heal. Glory to God. He just stirred up in you. Another time I was watching TBN, they were showing this, they call it Classic Praise with Dr. T.L. Osborne. Oh boy. Oh boy. I say, God. I mean, he says, I, a local Oklahoma farmer, I'm there to tell you the world works. I work miracles. I go to Java. I tell you, Jesus works miracles. I want to show you for the 7th time with his mustache. I say, hey, now don't ask me if I don't have a mustache. I say, focus. I say, yeah, I began to cry. I could never forget that then. I was sitting room in my house at home in Ibadan. I was crying, I was sobbing. I said, I can do this. And I've been doing it. Oh, glory to God. I said, glory to God. It's one way you would know. Did you see how Jesus healed somebody, sent the parents out? Peter did the same. So you see godly examples that way. So these are some of the ways you know. I'll share the rest too in second service. All right. Let me just give it to you. One of the ways you know that it is not of God is when it looks so difficult to pay the sacrifices it demands. Example, the young rich ruler. What shall I do to receive eternal life? Go and sell all he has. Guys, say lie. Do you understand? But on the contrary, Moses, Bible says by faith, he relinquished all the privilege of princehood, princeship or whatever you call it. Hallelujah. He decided to just get it off instead of being called, Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter's son. He chose rather to suffer affliction with God's people. As a pastor, I've seen young people with so much passion when they first encounter the anointing of God. I'll say, let him finish university first. Because the mistake a lot of people, some people after school, they see them, they say, they have gone into the world. They didn't go into any world. They were never called in the first place. All those papa, mama in fellowship, you see, after school, you see them, they now go and do, you say, he used to be the papa, but he's now doing comedy. He was not called in the first place. He was selected. Don't forget, they do election. Yes, they throw dice. Don't forget, choice. Let them finish school when nobody is sending money. Because it's okay to come to church, all right, and say, praise the Lord, lift your hands, lay karaba, shata yabada. Everybody is happy, all right. Even from my testimony, many times I just watch, I'll say, money, my daddy was just sending me money. I want to give thanks to God, hallelujah. Okay. Finish school, go for NYC, come back. Let's see if that fire is still there. Come on. The willingness to pay the price that comes with that call. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. This is simple, isn't it? So the first thing, therefore, is set your affection on things that be of God. If your heart is already inclined towards him, his leading in destiny gets so easy. Because exactly how God leads, I repeat, is he partners with you to have your heart inclined towards him, such that it is easier for him to put his desire in you, and that zealous desire guides your decisions among options in life. And the beautiful thing is, if you would make the right choices consistently in life, you will end where God wants you to end. So it turns out that divine guidance in destiny actually is a heart programming. Such that, you see, if the things that catches your fancy, the things that catches your affection are the things that are above. Come on, talk to me. It gets easier for you to make decisions that will end up giving you the destination God wants you to end up in. This is how God leads. It leads through zeal, through desires in your heart. So he says God is at work in you, giving you the willingness and the enablement to please him. Oh, glory to God. I said, glory to God. I remember when I was in university, I'd found out my purpose, and I'd been pastoring at that time in my year 3. There's this one fine guy in my department. Name is Bimbo. Oh, I wish. This is online, right? Well, if she says it's fine anyway, she's out of the country anyway. Comes to me and say, I just like you. I say, yeah, because I've always been among the list every semester in the faculty. They will put names of best dressed. All right, my name is always there among the best dressed in each department. She says, I just like you. I said, thank you. She said, but the only thing I just have issues with, this is your pastor thing. I say, you see that pastor thing? That's the big deal. That's the big deal. So you like the cool guy, the gentle person, the cool-headed, smart-talking, all right, God-fearing guy, but you hate that pastoring part. Oga, take your load away now. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. This is very important. This is very important. Did you learn anything at all? Very simple stuff, right? Some of you, the Lord spoke to me that in this service, all right, some passions are quickened awake again. I see some of your divine passions. Now I speak prophetically. Every divine passion in the direction of destiny, they are waking up again this morning. Amen. And every natural zeal that Satan has put as a pit to get you off the plans of God, I decree and I declare those passions die natural death now. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. In a prophetic meeting, the Lord spoke to me and he says to speak those words over you. Speak those words over you. You see that? Speak those words over you. So when you get your passions in the right direction, it's easier for God to lead. It's easier for God to lead. I've been going all out for reaching out to souls long before God says, pack your load and move to Kefi. It was easier because I've already had a desire to always reach out to the souls. Oh, glory to God forevermore. I said, glory to God forevermore. And if you've made a mistake, I'm going to talk about in second service. If you've made a mistake in a turn, by the hand of God, is going to redirect your step. Think about this Moto GPS. Have you been in Moto GPS in a car? You're trying to, navigate with, all right. If you make a wrong turn, GPS doesn't say, oh, you are so dumb. I ask you to follow here. Have you ever heard it say that? Has you ever been angry with the driver? He will just say, okay, when you go to the left, turn right and go back to XXYZ Avenue. Then he will redirect you. How much more God? God told Jonah, I'm giving you first taste of what I want to change second service. Jonah, go to Nineveh. The guy went to Joppa and says he wants to take a cab going to Tarshish in Joppa. Guess what? God says, you can't run away. God put a fish there. And God said, listen, if you study biology, you know that anything that enters into a fish is supposed to start going through digestion. And the fish went to drop him in the right place. You. I remember a friend of mine. He actually came to church because of a girl. He chased that lady from faculty. Followed her for buttocks to church. He got to church. Had an encounter. It was my classmate. Pastor, I hear say, babe, dinner church. Get one babe for that church. What I like. Get one babe. I say, yeah. On a Tuesday, I can never forget. It was the only one that got born again in church that day. When my pastor was done preaching, say, if you have not given your life to Christ, I just saw my friends coming. I say, hey, glory to God. Knelt down and his life has been on fire since then. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I used to have a lot of ladies there in faculty who say, I won't even go to that church. There was one like that. Many of them I can't even remember. Praise God. Look at Saul. See, God can get your attention. Saul was looking for his father's missing house. That was how he encountered destiny. Some of you, you weren't even particular about what church to attend. True? You were just passing by and said, let me try this church. Listen, it was God that ordered your step. You have to understand that there is no coincidence in destiny. It was God. And that was because there was first a hunger in your heart that directed. Listen, there is something about God. That's why there is no excuse for atheism. The Bible says, if aptly they will seek after him, God rewards all mankind that diligently seek him with salvation. He says, he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Everyone that seeks God genuinely, God rewards them with salvation. Listen, the utopian eunuch, there was already a hunger in his heart. Do you know what I have realized? I'm going to do a teaching on this maybe next month. The revival people shout about revival. Can I be honest with you? Revival at any time was never initiated solely by God. Check scriptures. In fact, what we call revival is even something I've talked about this before. Revival actually simply means to jack something that is dead back to life. The Christian does not need revival in the actual sense. But let's even try to use it in the way people use it. But can I be honest with you? What people call revival, quote and unquote, was never always initiated in the Bible by God alone. God always meets people halfway in encounters. Look at Ethiopian eunuch. There was already a burning desire to know. And then God sends a Philip. Come on. Look at a Cornelius. There was already a burning desire. The Bible says he was a devout man, always praying. And guess what? God orchestrated a supernatural guidance in such a way that salvation came to him. It's always that way. So those who seek out for God truly, they will meet God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You see, God will direct their path in the path of salvation. Hallelujah. You see, I told you last week, like it was said of David, after he had fulfilled the promise, the will of God, purpose of God, let it be said of you too, that you lived for God. Let God guide you. Let God lead you. All right? And can I be honest with you? I'm going to talk about that in second service. God is more willing to lead you than you are willing to be led. And it makes no difference whatever kind of mistakes you've made in your life before. God spoke to unbelievers in the New Testament. Cornelius. God spoke to, wicked kings like Pharaoh. I hope you know. How about Adam? Adam had sinned. And this is not in any way to encourage sin. Please don't mistake me. Come on. Do you understand what I'm talking about? But I'm trying to let you know how that God is so devoted. And even if you've made the wrong decisions in life, God has the capacity. See, he is a master communicator. He can throw a rainbow to get your attention. He can throw up a scene of a burning bush to get your attention. So you just have to know that, listen, God, this is the first step to receiving divine guidance in this thing. That God is more willing to lead you than you are willing to be led. You have to know that. This is something you need to know about your father. How many of you got to know the importance of education the day you began to go to school? No, many of you cried before that you got to school. In fact, some of you were done with university before you realized how important education was. But your parents knew ahead of time and they have put you there, even when it was not good with your flesh. Come on. So God is more willing to lead than you are willing to be led. This is the first step you have to take. You have to understand in receiving divine guidance. Were you blessed? Come on, were you blessed? If there's any point I want you to get today, if there's any point I want you to get today in service, in this first service, I repeat, if there's a major point I want you to get in this first service, is this, that when it comes to divine guidance in destiny, what God does more often than not is he partners with you to have your heart inclined towards him, so that it can be easy for him to put his desire in your heart, and that desire zealously guides your options, your decisions in life. And the beautiful thing is, if you are always making the right decisions in life, you will end up where God wants you to end. It turns out, therefore, that divine guidance and destiny is first a thing of a heart programming. And there must first of all be a yearning in your heart, an inclination towards God. So Colossians 3, 1 verse 2, he says, Colossians 3 from verse 1 to 2, he says, set your affection on things that be above. In other words, let the revelation of your sitting with him in heavenly places influence the things that catches your fancy. I repeat, what Colossians 3, 1 to 2 is saying is that let the revelation of you sitting together with him in heavenly places influence the things that catches your fancy, the things that catches your affection. So when God will be able to guide you easily because he now put his desire in you because your heart is already inclined towards him, and then that desire now guides your options, decisions you make in life. And you know the beautiful thing? If you make the right decisions consistently in life, you will end up where God wants you to end. This is how God leads. He leads through desires in our hearts. But first, our heart has to be inclined towards him so that we can embrace his own desire. And that way, we walk step by step and then we end up where he wants us to end. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Lift your hands towards heaven. Just thank him. Just thank him. Just thank him. Just thank him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sufrato ko shalamane ko stusto suprekite lemene. Mandorodo suprekite lebedebede. Oh.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.